he said in verse 33, so therefore whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath can't be my disciple. See, that's the cure for everything, is renouncing everything you have. Lord, it don't belong to me, it belongs to you, you know. It's yours. Now, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? Or do you want me to seek after it, Lord, you know? Many people pierce themselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts. Why? That drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because they're seeking after the things of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right? A love of the world is going to be the fall of most people. A love of the world. When I say the world, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the desires of the old man, the desires of the flesh. That includes the pride and the things of the flesh, you know. Not only that, the things of the world, you know. The world's including all of that. Everything that's natural is the world. All the natural. The natural part of you and the natural part of this world is the world. And he says, you have to renounce all that. Renounce it in order to be a disciple. Listen, didn't his disciples do that? They did that, didn't they? It wasn't the things of the world that were holding them back. What I'm saying is, you have to come against your flesh. Flesh is illicit, illegal, giving in to the love of the world and the things of the world. So much so that it's a distraction for you to follow the Lord and to run after the Lord and to desire more of the Lord. The problem was, they had excuses. For instance, go back to Luke chapter 9. Show you some more of these excuses, right? Luke 9, would you follow Jesus if you had to follow him without the world? That's the whole point. Verse 57, and as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, you know, a lot of people might say that, but they may not be there, right? And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, hey, if you're going to follow me, you may have to give up some things, right? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Nothing natural in this world can come before Christ. You see that? You say that's pretty important to go bury your father, right? Well, it's more important to you than it is to Jesus. And I say, if Jesus has you there burying your father, then do it. But if he don't have you there, don't be there. I didn't make this up. He put that in there for a purpose. There is nothing. We tend to think of some things that are just so important that God would certainly have us do this, right? Well, read what it says. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what? Your house, your family, your relatives, they are not more important than Jesus. They are not. They can never be an excuse for why you're not a partaker of Christ. They can never distract you from following Christ. If they are, guess what? You're looking back. Remember Lot's wife? Why did she look back? She had a couple of daughters back there in Sodom, a couple of sons-in-law back there in Sodom. Who knows what else back in Sodom that caused her to look back, you know? But she lost her life because she looked back. You know, there were only four righteous that came out with Lot. One of them lost their life because they looked back. There wasn't 10 righteous, which God demanded so he wouldn't destroy Sodom. There weren't. There was only four. Come out and don't look back. Looking back in this case is a man showing more allegiance to his earthly family than to his heavenly father. Listen, I'm not making this up. You can see it's right there, you know. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our minds because to God, there is nothing more important than following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't necessarily lead where your flesh wants to go or where your children want your flesh to go. Your children are not more important than the Word of God, or your husband, or your wife, or anything else more important than the Word of God. Look what he says. Go back to Luke 14. He says, you think God would be angry? He certainly would. Luke 14, 21. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. The Lord said to the servant, Go out the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Who was it had a vision? Mary had. Mary had a vision, looking out our front window, and going by, marching by out on the road out there was the maimed and the blind and the lame. You know what that means? That means a lot of people had to give up their place. They had to give up their place to the lame and the blind and the maimed. You know that's going to happen? There are people giving up their place. The Bible says, Let no man take thy crown. You mean some people are going to give up their crown? You better believe it. There is a great falling away coming. And the Bible says the Lord, we just read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Lord is not coming until the great falling away happens. Never mind the great revival. What about the great falling away? That's what's happening. It's happening right now. Why? Somebody's taking their crown. Why? Because they don't have time to partake of Jesus. Jesus is not a Sunday God. I mean, He's not a Sunday and a Wednesday God, you know. The most important thing, there is nothing more important for eternal life than to partake of eternal life, which is Christ. And the life is in His Son. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. How do you get it in you? You've got to have His Son in you. How do you get His Son in you? Eat the body and blood of Christ. Eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. This is all that we're here for. Anybody who has something more important, they are not worthy. Somebody will take their crown, and it's happening all the time. Like I said, she saw this vision. People walking by, the lame, the lame and the blind and the maimed walking by. They were walking away from this school down here. There's a school right down here at the corner. They were walking in the opposite direction. They were walking away from that school. But they were going to school. You know what I thought? Immediately the thought came to me. The Lord is saying they're going to walk away from their old natural carnal school and they're going to walk to His spiritual school. You know what's going to happen in the wilderness? First of all, there's going to be an out-flooding of revelation to the church because they're going to find out they've been lied to. That's the first thing that's going to happen. You're going to find out they've been lied to and lied to by religious leaders. What happened when Jesus, the man-child, brought the woman out and into the wilderness the first 3.5 years? All of those disciples found out something. They found out they've been lied to. They found out they've been lied to by religion. Guess what? We can't put our trust in nobody. We've got to study the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. We can't trust anybody. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. In fact, most of the people didn't come to Jesus because they'd been lied to by Judaism. And Judaism was started by God. God started Judaism. It's just that it was so backslidden by the day Jesus came that they didn't recognize Him. That's where we are. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Israel was a type for the church. The Bible says so. The Apostle Paul said it several times. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. You want to see what's happening to the church? Look back over there and find out what happened to them. That's what's happening to the church. There is a what? Great falling away. So the Bible says. Jesus is not coming until the great falling away. Why are they falling away? We just read it. That's why they're falling away. No time for God. The world comes first. Natural man comes first. He goes on here, to prove what we just said about family and so on and so forth. Verse 26. If any man cometh, Luke 14 and 26. If any man comes unto me and hates not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross can necessitate that you go the very opposite of your family, your children, and anybody else that don't want to go the way you're going. And it is like floating upstream. It is the exact opposite way of the world. The church has made it going downstream, flowing with the world. And they've copied the world in so many ways. But it is exactly the opposite. It is death to self. It's death to flesh. It's going contrary to what your old natural desires wish. And what kind of guilt trips your family will put on you, and so on and so forth. The things that they think are necessary makes no difference to God. He was angry with them because they used all these things for excuses. See, makes no difference. We're taking a cross to die on. Taking the cross is building the tower. The tower is what God showed to me about 15 years ago. Showed to me in a vision. That tower. That's the people who are going to escape the judgment and the wrath that's coming upon this world. The people who are in that tower. That tower is like Noah's Ark. These people are building a tower because they hate their old life. Verse 28. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? The cost is your old life. The church is building a tower. I'm talking about the carnal church is building a tower too. It's called the Tower of Babel. It's going to fall with the flood. But this tower is a tower that's contrary to your old life. It won't make you a name. It'll make the Lord one. You know? Boy, I tell you, this society that we live in, there are so many ways to have excuses to not follow the Lord, right? And you know, we talk about the Word so much here, it's quite natural that people come in, and if they want to follow the world, the way of the world, then they're going to find a reason why you're wrong when you say some of the things you do, even if you just repeat them from the Word, right? Have you ever noticed that? Some people, when they have an ulterior motive that's not according to God's motive, and you talk about the world, talk about the ways of the world, they don't want to depart from them. You know, like storing up your treasures on earth, which the world is, all the worldly church is telling us, yeah, store up, put it here, put it there, somewhere where this won't get it and that won't get it. And Jesus said, don't do it. So what are you going to do? You're going to listen to them, you're going to listen to Jesus. Well, people that want to listen to them, they're going to get offended and leave. It just happened. We just had that happen. Or the example, I hate to bring this one up sometimes, talking about the New Testament elders, you know, how that God didn't call women to be elders in the New Testament. It's not Bible. Can't find it in there. There wasn't one elder in the New Testament. How many people have we offended recently? We know of one lady that just, she wasn't going to have it. But she didn't have a leg to stand on. There was not one verse. You know what that is? That's being motivated by your own selfish desires rather than the Word. That's not partaking of the Word. That's not eating the Word of Christ. See? If you have a selfish desire to do something or to be somebody that the Word does not permit you to do or to be, and you choose your own idea, that's exactly what he's talking about. See, nobody's patterning themselves after the book. You know, if you eat this book, this is what you got to do. Eat that book. That's what he told Ezekiel. That's what he told John in the book of Revelation. Eat this little book. He said it'll be sweet in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your belly. You know that? The book is sweet in your mouth because you like to get revelation from God, but it's bitter in your belly because that's your old flesh, see. When it comes to doing it, the flesh don't like it. You know? That's why we've been given the Word so we can judge. That's why we've been given the examples. Man has no right to judge. Jesus did judge, and Paul did judge, but you have to make up your own mind whether they were judging in the flesh or whether they were judging in the Spirit. If you're judging in the Spirit, then man is not judging. If you're judging in the flesh, you got no right to do that, right? I judge a revival to be what the Bible says a revival is. In biblical revivals and in revivals in history that were biblical revivals, there was an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit, signs and wonders, repentance, all these things. A lot of revivals, which are not biblical revivals, they leave a lot of that off, you know? There are signs and wonders in the Bible. They're in the Bible. They're there for us to look at so we know what is from God. The Bible says, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. When a revival has signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders go beyond the things that are written, that's when you're supposed to question. The signs and wonders that were in revivals in the Bible are going to be the same ones all the way to the end because God isn't going to change. He put them there for a purpose. When you see a biblical revival, there's going to be healings. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be people being filled with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. All those things are going to happen because that's what happened in the Scripture. When other signs and wonders start to replace biblical signs and wonders, guess who that is? In any revival, there are people that are there hungry for God, and God's going to meet them there. But when you see some of these other things, you've got to stop and question. God can meet you anywhere. I mean, how many of us were saved in a fairly reprobate church? God met us there. Why? Because that's where we were. We were looking for God, and God met us there. He'll meet you anywhere. And He'll meet your need anywhere. He's not going to be limited by our carnal church to meet your need. He's not going to do that. No. Nobody escaped Babylon. Did you know that? Nobody in the Bible escaped Babylon. All the disciples came out of Babylon. How do you know that? You know how I know that they came out of Babylon? Because the Bible says in Revelation 18 that Babylon was guilty of the blood of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. That covers a lot of territory. You know what Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of? He said they were guilty of the blood. From Abel the righteous unto Zechariah. Meaning what? Meaning they were in the mother harlot. Judaism was in the mother harlot. I mean, Revelation 18 is plain. This harlot is so big, it goes all the way back to Abel. Everybody that's been slain upon the earth, all the blood guiltiness is in Babylon. But then Jesus pointed out that Judaism was guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Meaning they were a member of the mother harlot. Okay? And they all had to come out of it. All of Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, came out of Babylon. Abraham, our father Abraham, came out of Babylon. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. All came out of everybody. All the first of all, when Israel apostatized, Babylon took them captive. Took all of Israel captive to Babylon. And then what? They had to come out of Babylon and go build the new Jerusalem. All of them had to come out. All of them were in there. You see, when we get saved, the first thing that happens to us is we get led astray by religion. First thing that happens. And they tell you, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do this anymore. And, well, that doesn't mean quite that. It means this, you know. And pretty soon they've got you twisted right around. Going the way of the world instead of the opposite way, you know. And you start reading the Bible. And you start saying, hey, they said this, but it says that, you know. They taught me this, but it's saying that, you know. And the more you read, the more you find that out. And you get delivered. We all are coming out of Babylon. How are we doing it? We're deciding that our false thinking about God, our false ways that we thought pleased God, are wrong, contrary to the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, if we are humble and really partaking of Christ, we'll lay these things down and we'll go God's way. If we're not humble, we'll say, well, nobody else is doing it. Let's just keep on doing it the way we've been doing it, you know. That's the way most people are. If the church is not going, they're not going to go. Surely the multitudes are right. It's a great falling away. Yeah. So what we got to do? Seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. I like what the angel said to Dudeman one time. He says, what are you going to do for your people that are in America when all this happens? He says, my people trust in men. They honor men. And then he asked him, well, how are you going to save the people that follow you? He said, like the three Hebrew children in the fire. People don't want to hear that, do they? Like the three Hebrew children in the fire. I mean, that's how he's going to save them, right? But he was obviously offended at the fact that God's people honored men and believed in men and believed their word above God's word. That's a big problem. Look at this. Hebrews 13, I quoted part of it to you a while ago. In verse 8. Well, maybe I better back up a little bit. Let's see. Go back to verse 7. This is really good. It says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God. Who do you think he's talking about? Jesus, James, Paul, Peter, so on and so forth, right? Yeah. Is he talking about going back to the Catholic Church you came out of? Or no, he's not. Because if you believed them, it'd still be there, right? Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not by meats, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. That's the way Jesus was, right? He was burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What was Jesus' reproach? He was rejected by Judaism. He was rejected by God's people. That's why he suffered without the camp. Do you know what? The greatest persecutor of God's people in the future is going to be what the world calls God's people. Throughout history, it's been that way. Nothing's going to change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The people that the world considers to be God's people, and the reason they consider them to be God's people is because they're going the same direction as the world. Right? That's how they recognize them, right? Those are going to be the people who are going to persecute the true people of God. It's been that way since Cain killed Abel. Since the harlot put to death the true member of the church, you see? From the beginning, it's been that way. It's always going to be that way until the end. What is God going to say? Come out. Well, I was raised Catholic, and I wasn't a good Catholic. I was a bad Catholic. But I figured at the time, I guess if any religion's good enough, that's probably the Catholic religion. You know, that's the one I was raised in all my life, you know. But I got revelation that salvation is by grace and through faith. Found out the Catholics didn't teach that. So I went to the Baptist church. They taught me real good about that. But I kept reading my Bible, and I decided, hey, these people are rejecting half of the Bible too. Which they are. Just about anything supernatural, they reject it. I mean, they just, as long as it's natural, they can accept it. But if it's supernatural, forget it. So I went on to a Pentecostal church. I thought, sure, these people have got it, you know. And I really did for a while. I thought they had it, man. These Pentecostals, they really had it, you know. But I kept on reading the Bible, and I found out they were doing the same thing. Maybe to a little lesser extent, but they were doing the exact same thing. They were picking and choosing which verses they would accept and which verses they would reject, you know. And boy, just as soon as they found out I wasn't in total agreement with them, I was without the camp. They didn't give me much of a choice. I mean, their love towards me turned just that quick, you know. I mean, I thought, well, this is what Christians have faced throughout history, you know, is you either agree with me or I'm going to persecute you, you know. So we were quickly put without the camp, you know, and so were quite a few other people at that particular time. But I started looking, you know. I said, Lord, you know, gosh, I thought I was right that time. I thought I had the right group that time. I thought this is surely the group, you know. And the Lord showed us a vision even that we were going into the kingdom and these people were stepping back out of the way. These Pentecostal folks, they were stepping back out of the way and letting us walk through ahead of them. The girl had this vision in the little group that was coming out, you know. She had this vision. This was plain as day. She said she saw all these people were lined up, and here we come, and they just backed up out of the way and let us walk right through into the kingdom ahead of them. And these were people, these were spirit-filled people who believed in prophecy and tongues interpretation and so on and so forth, healings and so on and so forth. Yeah. But they weren't going to go on with the Lord. At least at that time, they weren't going on with the Lord, you see. God doesn't want us ever to stop because other people stop. Anywhere anybody is agreeing with the Word of God, that's good. And when I went to that Pentecostal church, they were teaching things that were in the Word of God that the Baptist church I'd gone to wasn't. The Baptist church I went to was teaching things that were in the Word of God. The Catholic church wasn't. The thing is, with you, individually, where are you going to stop? Are you going to stop because everybody else around you stops, or are you just going to keep on going? I remember when the Lord showed me, he said, a servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. And the Lord asked me this question. Now, who are you going to make for your master? Is religion going to be your master? If religion's going to be your master, you're only going to grow as far as they grow, and you're going to stop. But if you make me your master, you don't have to stop growing. A servant, when he is perfected, Jesus said, will be as his master. It's true. If you're going to be a good Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal, well, then that's all you're ever going to be. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, he is going to lead you beyond all of that. He may lead you through all of that. He did me. I thank God everything he took me through. I thank him when he took me through the Baptist church. And I thank him when he took me through the Pentecostal church. And I thank him when he showed me that it wasn't religion at all. It was the Word of God that I had to follow. And not to get stunted in my growth because I got my eyes on men. got to get your eyes on the Bible. Got to keep your eyes on the Bible. The spirit of revelation will continue to break boxes for you. Every time you get God in a little box, if you're going to be humble to the spirit of revelation, read the Word, He's going to break that box. He's going to keep enlarging your boundaries. He's going to keep enlarging your heart and keep enlarging the fruit, right? Religion is famous for boxes. That's what they do. They make boxes. What is God getting ready to do that's going to make such a separation? He's going to take out all the middle ground. The lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means they're going to be cold. You know what that means? It makes the difference between the two sides wider and wider and wider. This is what God is about to do. Whenever He's done this in history, there's been a great persecution against the saints from the left, you know, from the cold, from religious folks, right? History just keeps on repeating itself. The same thing over and over. No, we shouldn't expect anything different. The Bible says it will not be. What's going to happen is the closer we get to the end, and the more God's people decide, I'm going this way, and the people who love the world say, no, I'm going this way, then the difference in the middle is going to get wider and wider and wider. And it's going to be more and more obvious to anybody who loves truth and righteousness which way is right. That's what God wants. He wants the light to be so light and the dark to be so dark that you won't have any excuse. You know what? The system is going to make it so that if you don't have power, the power of God, you're not going to have any choice but to go to the world. What is the harlot in the first place? The harlot is called the harlot because she was betrothed to God but loved the world instead. Fornication. Spiritual fornication. She loved the world. The Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. And so this great falling away is going to be people falling away to the harlot because they love the world. They're going to be cold because they love the world. The difference is going to get broader and broader and broader. And the difference is going to cause more and more friction, more and more trouble. You know, the real trial, think about this, the real trial in history is not when the church doesn't have any physical worldly power. It's when they're put into a position where they have physical worldly power. Then what do? That's a real trial. Throughout history, when the church has been given power, the worldly church has been given power. She's abused that power and persecuted the righteous in every case. Now what's going to happen? The beast is going to give power to the harlot. In fact, the beast is going to do the same thing that King Constantine did. Constantine gathered together all the religious leaders, and he had them sit at his table, and he gave them a position in his government to tell them what was true Christianity and to exercise authority over those that were heretics. That's the same thing that's happening right now. The UN has already gathered together all the worldly religious leaders, and they are telling them, and they have made up an agreement, what is true religion. I had a revelation some years ago. In this revelation, I walked into a church. This is a vision. I walked into this church. And it was a strange church. It was like, you see those walls there? They're all made out of wood. Everything in this church was woodwork. The whole church was woodwork. You know, the pews, everything was wood. And I noticed on the walls of this church, there was this red stain all in the wall, in the woodwork. You know? And I knew that these people thought that this red stain was the blood of Jesus. I remember I was in this church and I was casting out demons. And I spoke to the people there and I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. And I said, in the name of Jesus, go. And then this blood just disappeared out of the woodwork. All the woodwork. You know what the woodwork represents? The natural life. You know, wood. In the Bible, God's people are like trees. You know, their hut. Remember what it was? It was limbs off of trees, which was their hut, right? It represents the natural life, what naturally grows from the earth, right? Which is your natural life. Well, when I said that, this blood just disappeared. What they thought was the blood of Jesus was not the blood of Jesus. What is the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is His nature. Your blood is your nature, right? The sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. How's that? Through the blood. Genetically, through the blood. Your blood's in your children. Guess what? They start acting just like you did, right? Why? Because your blood's in them. Now, Jesus gave us His blood. It's pure. It's holy. It delivers from sin. It is sanctified. But if you got another Jesus, you got another blood. When I did this, I looked over at the pulpit, and there was nobody behind the pulpit. But there was a note on that pulpit, and it was fluttering around on the pulpit, you know. And I went over, it was to catch my attention. I went over and I picked up this note, and I read this note. And it said, it was a note from the minister. And it said, I'm being groomed to be the Terra Delphi. When I read that, I thought, well, what can that mean? You know, what does that mean? You know? And so I started looking into it, you know. And Terra, you know what Terra means, right? It means earthly, right? Terra means earthly. And Delphi was famous because it was a false prophet. Remember, I'm being groomed to be a Terra Delphi, an earthly false prophet. Delphic Oracle was famous because there was the prophet of Apollo. And they prophetically spoke for the god Apollo. Which, did you know who Apollo is? Apollo, if you go back through, all the way back through generations, you go all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was what? The false sun god, who had a virgin birth in Tammuz.